It's often noted by readers of Mark's gospel, both scholars and the rest of us, that Mark's gospel does not usually make the disciples look very good. This week, for example, our pericope begins with a passion prediction, Jesus outlining for him that he will be betrayed, killed, and rise again. And yes, this is the same thing we heard last week, and these same disciples also heard last week. It was a whole thing. This week, they hear it again, and they still don't get it. And they are now even afraid to ask Jesus. To further cement their reputation as dum-dums, they spend a part of their journey to Capernaum arguing along the way which one of them is the greatest. I think there's some irony, some pun intended here. The term "the way" was used in the Bible and in early Christianity to refer to the followers of Jesus and to Christianity itself. So basically, the disciples make this whole Christian enterprise about themselves, their selfish, petty ambitions. You can tell that they're embarrassed by this too. None of them want to own up to it when Jesus asks them what the conversation was about. But he knows. Somehow he knows. And given the circumstances, Jesus' reply to them is actually quite kind. He sits them down and gives them a children's sermon, following the standard time-honored format where you bring out an object, in this case it's a literal child, and say, "Oh, this very much reminds me of our Lord Jesus," and make it into a whole metaphor. Jesus here says you must welcome these little ones, the least of these, if you really want to follow me on the way. Now, you've probably heard this in sermons before, but it bears repeating that childhood in Jesus' time was not the same as it is today. That children had no special privileges. No one was driving them here or there, making the family schedule revolve around their practices and lessons. Precious Moments figurines were many, many years away, so no one lauded them because of their supposed innocence or sweetness. In Jesus' day, and this is largely true today too, children were basically useless. They were not strong enough to do the kind of physical labor that most families depended on for their daily bread. They were not considered old enough or wise enough to contribute to conversations. They were a net drain on resources rather than contributors to society. And always somehow so sticky. Why so sticky? Again, some things just don't change. Now, this is not to say that parents in the Bible do not love their children, just like parents today love ours. We actually often see images in the Bible of parents being kind, tender and gentle to their children. But children were just not pulled out in the foreground in public places. There's no glorification of how cute or sweet they were. No one would think of holding them up the way Jesus does, as a model for anything. No one would think of expanding precious resources to offer them hospitality. No one's laying out the red carpet. And to be honest, I know that we still struggle with this as a society, and especially as a church. On the lighter side, a lot of us have been guilty of rolling our eyes when that kid makes too much noise in the pew. I can now tell you firsthand that you do not need to say anything to that kid's parents or grandparents. They are horrified, and they're far more distracted by their little one than you are. But how often do we make kids feel excluded or less than in worship or in formation or coffee hour? How often do we fail to take their faith, their thoughts, and their questions seriously? It's true that we can't just treat them like mini adults, but it's also true that we can't and don't need to talk down to them all of the time. On a darker note, the church has often betrayed not only the command to welcome the children, but we have failed to fulfill our basic charge of keeping them safe. It has become impossible for me in recent years to read this passage without thinking of the countless children who have been abused by church leadership, by people wearing collars like mine, who were put in positions of trust and said to be God's hands or God's voice. I know a lot of the headlines focus on the Roman Catholic Church, but I assure you that is just because they are bigger than us. There have been many, many dark passages in the history of the Episcopal Church, and particularly in the Diocese of Chicago. There is a reason why a lot of the churches you visit in this area are missing an entire generation in their pews. If this has been a part of your story or has touched the story of someone you love, please know that was not right. Nothing you did made you deserve that. It was in no part God's will. I believe you, and I'm willing to stand by you, to seek the appropriate form of justice whenever you are ready. I'm really looking forward to a time when I do not feel compelled to say that from the pulpit every lectionary cycle or so. So why is it that we struggle so mightily with welcoming children? I think that, again, at the very heart of it, it's the same in our day as it was in Jesus's. They just don't do that much for us. They're not useful. They don't have the capital, material, or social to be useful to us. And the reality is that many of our relationships are based, either explicitly or implicitly, in the ancient law of quid pro quo. I do this for you, you do this for me. I help you this way, you help me this way. I offer you hospitality, you offer it to me, or at least make me look good and praise me in the village square. I think James actually puts it well. Where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness. It's envy and selfish ambition that lead the disciples to miss the point. It makes them argue among themselves who is greater when they are literally right there with Jesus. It's envy and selfish ambition that make us look at one another as means to an end, a tool that we can use, rather than ends in ourselves, fellow companions along the way. We say we come to church to follow Jesus, but often, even as we follow along the way, we get caught up in arguing about just the wrong things, petty things, and things which, if Jesus were to come back right now, we would also be ashamed to tell Jesus we were fighting about. How big the church is, how big the organ is, how many times I had to host coffee hour versus how many times so-and-so has. But here's the thing. I don't want you to hear me say this, and I don't think James or even Jesus would say this. I don't think they're saying that all ambition is bad. I think that we need to recover as a people for ourselves a holy ambition. There is such thing as a holy ambition, because we can set big, lofty goals for ourselves along the way and pursue them with all of our resources. After all, Jesus told us to preach the gospel to all nations. Big, hairy, ambitious goal right there, if ever there was one. Jesus came to reconcile all people to God, the whole world. Think of the ambition that that takes. Proverbs offers us a vision of what a big, holy, ambitious life might look like in this personification of holy wisdom herself. Holy ambition means wanting big things for ourselves and for our communities, longing to be clothed in strength and dignity, yearning to open our hands to the poor and the needy, striving to keep our lamps burning. We should want, we should be ambitious, we should desperately be ambitious for all of God's children to be safe and loved, for every child to be welcomed and wanted. Because I think that what irks us about children sometimes is what irks us about ourselves. Deep down, the disciples know this, and we know it. We cannot be good enough or strong enough to do this on our own. We too need that welcome. And I am telling you that that is what God's ambition for each of us is. Even the most petty and selfish among us, even the dullest of the disciples. God wants you, each and every one of you, to be welcomed into Jesus' arms, into the very heart of God. And Jesus welcomes you without regard for what you can give or do or be. Jesus' arms are open for you. And it should be our holy ambition, each of us, to do the same, to extend the same welcome, to make our churches, our whole society, safe and welcoming spaces for all. Because when we welcome each other like that, we welcome ourselves home too. We welcome what is the least and the stickiest and the most useless inside of us. And that is what Jesus welcomes. To welcome those folks, to welcome that part of ourselves, is to call the Christ to us, to welcome Jesus himself into our midst. Amen.